Yeah.
I lift my voice to the most high. Ooh, yeah.
Yeah. I cried out in the dark, no light in the room. Had fear at the door, and a storm coming soon. But I know who I serve, I know what he could do. The God who made a way when there wasn't a roof. I don't bow to the panic, I don't kneel to the doubt. When the enemy surrounds me, I know help is coming out. Every plan meant to crush me, every word meant to drown. Get silenced by the power of the king with the crown.
He performs all things, even things I can't see. Turns a broken down life to a testimony. I was trapped in the pressure, now I'm walking free. Grace wrote a new chapter and it started with me. I cry out to the Most High.
Tested in the fire, had to hold on to the promise when I couldn't feel inspired. Every lie tried to tell me that my future had expired, but the Lord spoke a word and set my spirit high. No weapon formed against me gets the final say. No shadow has authority to cancel out my day. If the darkness starts.
Welcome to Believers City Church and our weekly journey through the scriptures, verse by verse. We're beginning the book of Mark this evening, so if you got a Bible, grab it, and let's dig in. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 1. We begin this evening with the simple words, the beginning of. And with those words, the book of Mark begins. Although we have a profound story that's going to follow, we still begin with a rather simplistic beginning. In this Gospel of Mark, Jesus, which means Yahweh saves, called Christ, called the Anointed One, and Jesus is going to burst suddenly onto the scene without the preliminary storyline that we find in the Gospels such as Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. You see, Mark is not a biography of Jesus like Matthew or Luke. It doesn't dwell on the family history of Jesus. Instead, this gospel is a record of what Jesus did in his 3-year earthly ministry. It presents Jesus as the Savior King who conquers demons and disease and death. Mark, he doesn't take credit for what lies ahead on the pages of this book. No, he states clearly from verse 1 that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He writes from the viewpoint of an eyewitness. He excitedly tells us a story that seems to really stagger the imagination. I mean, it's obvious that he wants us to be as excited about Jesus as he is. He seems to want us to live the experience, his experience, the experience of Mark, the experience of Christ every day out in our lives, and perhaps regain that simple majesty of the wonder in the lives of so many that have forgotten this account. Mark, he'll now give us the details of a journey that has the vivid elements of the miraculous. So much so that it thrills the soul. It is an unhurried account of Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God, our Redeemer. This gospel gives us the view of Jesus the servant, the one who suffered to set us free. Mark, he records in chapter 10, verse 45 of this gospel, he says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Just who is the man who wrote of this wonder? Well, this is John Mark, the same John Mark that we read of in the book of Acts. Paul, having kicked him off the train, so to speak, when his second missionary trip rolled around. And John Mark had caused a rift, but then between him and Barnabas, that's Paul and Barnabas. Mark had, for some reason, left the first trip early. And Paul, well, he felt that John Mark had failed him and his mission. Mark then, having left that trip, having failed that mission, when the offer came up to take him on the second trip, when that offer was made, well, Paul, he refused. He wasn't going to have anything to do with Mark, but later on in life, Mark clearly had redeemed himself, because Paul, he calls for him late in life and says that Mark is one who is profitable for me in the ministry. Those events of Acts and the authorship of this book speak volumes concerning God's patience, God's redemption, and not just for salvation, but for even our own needed restoration. Chapter 1, verse 1 of our text says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." The gospel, meaning the good news of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is what we have before us. Mark, he's beginning this journey, and he does so with a rather brief flashback to the Old Testament, the prophecies that we read therein concerning one herald of Jesus Christ, quote unquote, which is the coming messenger in the person of none less than John the Baptist. Mark quotes Malachi, he quotes Isaiah in the proclamation of this messenger who would be the voice crying in the wilderness saying, prepare the way of the Lord. The wilderness that Mark speaks of, as does Isaiah, as does Malachi, that wilderness exists even yet today, really. It's where we stand in our present age, often in the times of confusion and the violence and the emptiness of life on this planet. Yet out of that vast void of wilderness, we even yet today hear those words, quote, prepare the way of the Lord, end quote. Because it's in those words that lay the battle cry of our ministry, both individually and corporately. Now, today, the tendency is to seek instead a rather comfortable place of ease and relaxation within the kingdom of God. But that is not the message handed down from the Father. Real faith has always been faith in action. Serve, walk, live, teach, give, love, prepare. Going on in verse 4, Mark wrote, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now we need to understand something today, and that in this text, and that is that John's baptism was, I don't know, somewhat different, if you will, than the common baptism that we know today. John's baptism, prior to the death and resurrection of Christ, was solely one of repentance. Ours today is a baptism to symbolize our sharing in that death and resurrection of Christ with Christ. Now notice that John's actions and his ministry began with the issue of repentance. He made that call right from the very beginning of the people that came out to hear him. Now for us, this means a turning from a life of sin to a new life with Christ. In John's baptism, there was a confession of sin. The English word confession, it comes from the original biblical word, and that word means, quote, to say the same thing as, end quote. To say the same thing as. Genuine confession is not merely admitting guilt, but actually aligning our view of sin with that of God. Now, many people have been confused over the years with this thing we call baptism. Some people think they'll somehow be more saved when they've gone through this act of baptism. Some think that if they are baptized, they'll stop stumbling around in sin. And sadly, gang, neither is the case. Baptism, you see, doesn't physically do anything. It has no inherent virtue. It has no inherent merit upon our lives. It's rather a statement. A statement of what has already happened previously in the life and in the heart of the one who's being baptized. If the heart has not been changed, then baptism, is just a matter of a guy getting really wet. Verse 6 says, now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, certainly, what we read of here, we quickly gather that John was eclectic, to say the least. For even in his day, John was quite different. He wasn't your average evangelist, that's for sure. Now, John obviously had made a conscious decision at some point in his life to live simply and to turn away from the temptations of the world. It was in that realm, no doubt, that he found the focus that was needed, yes, even demanded of those who desire to serve God. It seems John, he was sold out to his calling. There was nothing that this world had to offer him in exchange for his soul or even his earthly life for that matter. However, John was never confused as to his place in the grand scheme of things. He placed God always in that lead position in his life. And Jesus, when it came to John, received all of the credit. The Lord was the center of what John lived for. Now, one might think his life was, small out there in the wilderness. We have no record of a wife or family or a college diploma or an investment portfolio. It would be easy to say that John's life was without treasure. Yet, here we're reading about him some, 2,000 years later, and his name is prominently recorded in the greatest selling book in all of history of all of mankind. Now, certainly, that was not John's intention, but the Lord's words would ring true, saying, quote, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Verse 9, John goes on and says, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And he immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And then the voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now please note what occurred here. Much to our surprise, Jesus, God in flesh, was baptized. It'd be easy to ask why. What purpose would there be in such an act? Jesus had no sin, and therefore there was nothing to repent of. But again, the purpose of baptism is moreover to speak to the world of a factual reality of what is in that individual, what is now. And Jesus, he was testifying to the fact that he was in right standing with the Father, and he was going to let the whole world know it. So thus Jesus was baptized. a testimony to those in attendance and to all of those who would follow, quote, I am of the Father, end quote. Now please note also that this passage serves as a proof text of a triune God, as we all have three here, all three of triune God present together simultaneously. We got the Father, we got the Son, we got the Holy Spirit. So don't let anyone con you out of that and try to talk you out of the reality of Trinity. I can't say we totally understand it, but we must totally accept it. While Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit every moment of his earthly life, the Spirit mightily came upon him at that moment, baptizing him. And such would anoint him with the power of service. And this would be the same profound result of our baptism in the Holy Spirit. We must carefully acknowledge the words of verse 11 that says, you are my Son, God was speaking here, and in you I am well pleased. The statement is reserved for only one, and his name is Jesus. Only one Son, only one Messiah. Mark 13:6 says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will lead many astray. Meaning many will, and certainly we know many have, claimed that Jesus was just, I don't know, one of many, and that we are all equally sons of God, quote unquote. And don't misunderstand, we are indeed sons of God, but the difference is that we, those who have followed this account, we're adopted. Jesus is the only begotten Son, the only one that was born from the beginning, God in flesh, Son of God. No one else has ever received such a reference as that, and no one ever will. Verse 12 of our text, it says, immediately the Spirit drove him, that's Jesus, into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. And Jesus was herein led into the wilderness. Led by the Holy Spirit of God. Led by the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit that had just anointed him for service. And now the Holy Spirit was leading him into that wilderness. Therefore, we cannot ever see this as some sort of punishment, but rather it's a time of testing. A time of testing for Jesus. Now, again, one may not see the necessity of such an experience for Jesus, but let's not forget that while he was indeed fully God, he was also fully human. There are certainly times of education and testing when one is called to the ministry. Not that God is somehow surprised by any of the results of those experiences, whether it be our journey or Christ's journey, but the testing you see is for our understanding of ourselves. 40 days. Wow. That's a long time. Certainly many of us can relate. There are milestones that must be crossed before we can go on in the journey of ministry. We need to know that today. There are no shortcuts to God's plan and call upon our lives. There's an old adage, and we know it, and we know it plays out well here, and it goes this way. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Yes. Many men and women have crashed and burned out there, out in the wilderness. And that happened because they found out things about themselves in that time of testing that often was not pleasant and not pretty. And for some of these people, that journey of testing declared that they were not to be in leadership position. For some, it was a crossing for which there was no return. They a no turning back scenario. Verse 14 goes on and says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. John would ultimately pay the supreme price for the message that he carried. He was here and promptly imprisoned for what the world saw as subversive evangelism. He would eventually be martyred because of this. He would die for what he lived for. Yet despite that, God was not beaten. He was not even deterred by this turn of events. Jesus came proclaiming that same message that John proclaimed. Today's the day. Repent and believe. Now, for a point of clarity here, what does this mean, this kingdom of God is now at hand? What does that mean? I mean, by the very presence of the Son of God, we are brought this kingdom. What does this mean? Well, you need to know that 1 year would pass between verses 13 and 14. Even for Jesus, there was this obligatory and preparatory time prior to his actual ministry. Now, that should certainly send us a clear message and to all of us who desire to be used by God in some great way. Jesus came. He arrived just as prophesied. He came to the people because man could never come to God without him. And furthermore, he never ran from danger, but actually moved into the fray with his boldness and with purpose. He ran into the burning building. He never ran away from it. He loved his children, and there would be no fear that would stop him from his mission. Now, notice that Jesus says we must first repent. We must turn away from the road our life had previously been on, and then in turn join Christ on his road. And once that decision is made, we're told to believe in the gospel. In that simple directive lies the critical element to the success of our faith. This word believe, it means to, quote, commit oneself in confidence and conviction, to entrust oneself into the hands of, end quote. Thus, to believe in Christ is to give yourself into the hands of Christ and into his control. Now, lastly tonight, verse 16 says, and as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen, and Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, who also was in the boat mending their nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Jesus walked along. He came upon those first apostles, men who thought they were just fishermen. But God, you see, had other plans for their lives. Jesus was going to make them fishers of men. Now, I want you to note that contrary to this imaginary call that so many believe is going out today, this call did not include anything about making them rich or successful or comfortable or famous. No promise of a big church, no promise of an easy road, only follow me. That's it. That's all. Often folks start questioning their service to God when they begin to feel that it's not fun anymore, it's not fulfilling anymore. Yet, you know what? I can't find anywhere in Scripture that tells us that our service to God will ever be fun. In fact, for these guys, service to God costs them plenty. Hey, you know what? It cost them everything. They just dropped everything and they walked away. And note the word immediately. All the career pursuits gone, the security gone, family gone. They left it all to follow Jesus. And what followed that decision was beatings and hard traveling and a little money and countless hardships and finally martyrdom. But please remember the flip side of all this too. They also walked personally with their God in the flesh. And they witnessed the miraculous up close, not just in a book or a story someone shared from a pulpit. They were guided and empowered by the same hand that created the heavens. They had a life that mattered. One can only wonder what occurred in the lives of these men in the weeks and the months prior to this day. No doubt God had inexplicably been communicating to them before they ever got to this biblical account. Perhaps they were quiet thoughts and desires of great things for God, but how could they? I mean, they were just lowly, uneducated fishermen. They weren't scholars, but you know what? Jesus wasn't and still isn't looking for scholars and famous, successful businessmen. He's just looking for a willing heart that will walk away from the love of this world and follow him. The question is that you? And is that I? That's a question each of us must also answer, just as these fishermen had to answer.
I lift my voice to the Most High. Ooh, yeah.
Yeah. I cried out in the dark, no light in the room. Had fear at the door and a storm coming soon. But I know who I serve, I know what he could do. The God who made a way when there wasn't a route. I don't bow to the panic, I don't kneel to the doubt. When the enemy surrounds me, I know help is coming out. Every plan meant to crush me, every word meant to drown. Get silenced by the power of the king with the crown. He performs all.